Well, we've been in the book of Psalms since the first of the year, and you have noticed there are all different kinds of songs, and you have discovered there are a lot of psalms that are saying, God, why aren't you helping me? As well as the psalms that we enjoy hearing about, the psalms of praise. Today we're going to be looking at just an amazing psalm of praise, a hymn written by David. It starts the last few psalms within the book that are the Hallel Psalms, the songs of praise. And it's such a beautiful part. And through the years, I've talked to you a lot about worship and praise and what that should mean to us. I want to read something to you from one of the best books I have ever read on worship. And it is Worship, Reclaiming the Missing Jewel. And it was written by Roland Allen. And I want to read for you something very important he wrote. What then is the essence of worship? It is the celebration of God. When we worship God, we celebrate Him. We extol Him and sound His praises. We boast in Him. Worship is not the casual chatter that occasionally drowns out the organ prelude. We celebrate God when we allow the prelude to attune our hearts to the glory of God by the means of music. Worship is not the mumbling of prayers or the mouthing of hymns with little thought and less heart. We celebrate God when we join together earnestly in prayer and intensely in song. Worship is not self-aggrandizing words or boring cliches when one is asked to give a testimony. We celebrate God when all of the parts of the service fit together and work to a common end. Worship is not grudgingly... This is Alan, remember. Worship is not grudgingly giving gifts or compulsory services. We celebrate God when we give to Him hilariously and serve Him with integrity. Worship is not haphazard music done poorly, nor even great music done merely as a performance. We celebrate God when we enjoy and participate in music to His glory. Worship is not a distracted endurance of the sermon. We celebrate God as we hear His word gladly and seek to be conformed by it and more to the image of our Savior. Worship is not the hurried motions of tacked on Lord's table. We celebrate God preeminently when we fellowship gratefully at the ceremonial meal that speak so centrally of our faith in Christ who died for us. As a thoughtful gift is a celebration of birthday, as a special evening out is a celebration of an anniversary, as a warm eulogy is a celebration of life, so a worship service is a celebration of God. That's what it ought to be. And we sometimes miss the boat. A gentleman by the name of John Fisher challenged me when he wrote, when we admonish people to praise, don't tell them what they'll get out of it or what God will get out of it. In other words, first, I'm not supposed to say, oh, you'll feel so much better, or God is just smiling down on... Listen to this last statement. Tell them to praise Him simply because it is right and reasonable to do so. It is the right thing to do because of the God we serve. And then finally, Dylan Burroughs wrote, even if God never did another good thing in our lives, we could spend the rest of this life praising Him for what He has already done. The psalmist understood that. The psalmist embraced that concept. And I want us to hear Psalm 145. You already heard it once with the kids. Let's listen again. Now, I'm going to focus on a particular part of the psalm, but I want you to have the whole context. And I want you to notice it starts off with a personal word and commitment to praise. So let's hear the word of the Lord. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all his promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who loves him, but all the wicked he will destroy. That one verse just sounds so out of place, doesn't it? My mouth will speak the praise and praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Folks, this is one of the most upbeat of the Psalms you can possibly hear. And it's powerful and it's real. And the psalmist wrote, there will always be an ongoing lifting up of the name of the Lord throughout his creation. Songs of praise will be given, words of thankfulness. And he began his moment of praise for all to hear when he says, I will exalt and I will praise you. And that word praise also is the word bless. In fact, the King James uses the phrase, I will bless you. And the importance of that word, it carries with it the idea, the connotation of kneeling down. So when he says, I'm praising you, Lord, he's praising God with a humble heart, ready to do all he can to lift up the name of God, to extol the name of his Savior, his Father, his King. And he said, I'm not alone. All of your creation praises you. Folks, we need to understand something. With David, we need to acknowledge that God Almighty does amazing things in our lives worthy of praise. So when we talk about worship and all that that means, today I want us to focus in on the works of God that David talks about. And if we could focus our minds and hearts on these truths, if we realize what we're saying with these truths, we will be a people of praise, and it will change our lives and potentially change the lives of those around us. As we celebrate the works of the Lord today, let's take a look at what we can find. First of all, God offers to us compassion. In verses 8 and 9, David talks about compassion in a very important way. Now, the root to this adjective, translated compassion, this root basically means it's a tender love. It came into use in Hebrew to talk about the love a mother would have for her nursing child. And every time you see the concept of compassion, it carries the idea this is a love that is gentle, that is clear, that cares, and is true. Now, the adjective used in our text today is used only of God in the Bible. This is His word. This is His compassion. So it's a very special word. And listen, did you hear the description of this amazing God in the midst of this crazy world? Listen again. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. It's such an amazing word. He is quoting here David almost verbatim from the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, we hear, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, the importance of that, that's God describing Himself. If you remember, it's with Moses on the mountain, and God comes down, Yahweh comes down before Moses to pass through him, and He says, "This is who I am, Moses." What a rich and amazing phrase that was. As God calls His people Israel into existence as His covenant children, He's saying, I will love them and I will be slow to anger. And the word there, it's actually long of nose. Some people have pointed out that this phrase of compassion could also be translated slow to snort. Now, if you've ever had anybody snort at you, you know that's not a good thing. But long of nose, what does it mean? Probably, folks, you know when we get so mad, we start being chameleons, and we kind of change colors, and the blood rushes to our face and nose, and we're ranting and raving. David said that's not God. Now, interesting, this verse is quoted again in the book of Jonah. Now you may remember Jonah is told by God, go and preach to Nineveh, tell them 90 days, judgment's coming, and Jonah runs away from God, gets swallowed by a big fish, repents, goes to Nineveh, and preaches and says to the Ninevites, in 90 days, judgment's coming. And then somebody called out, what did Nineveh do? They repented. And Jonah said, praise the Lord, this is great, God. You have saved a nation, a city. Is that what he said? No. He quotes this verse. I didn't want to preach to the Ninevites because I know that you are a God who is slow to anger and full of compassion and faithfulness. I knew I would go preach, they would repent, and you would spare these horrible, terrible Ninevites who deserve death. Same words, different context. I suspect a different intonation of the voice. Jonah was mad because of God's graciousness. David, thank you, God. And he says, your people will thank you. And folks, anyone in Israel that had a heart after God, that had an understanding how gracious God was, when they heard David say this and remind them, they broke out in their own praise. How many times did the people of Israel provoke God? How many times did they reject His teaching? How many times did they turn a deaf ear to what He said? And they deserved, and the folks who truly sought God knew that as a people they deserved judgment. And here there's hearing. God shows compassion. It's absolutely amazing. The knowledge that God, and David focused on the passionate, compassionate heart of God thousands of years ago, it speaks to our heart now. God is going to be praised, David said, because of your compassion, because of this heart of yours that looks at your people and says, I love you. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, the knowledge of God is slow to anger and rich in love should cause us all to praise his name. Folks, I shouldn't have to say anything else than God is compassionate to bring us to the place of submission, of praise, and adoration. There is not a person in this room, I don't care how young you are, how old you are, none of us could stand before God and on that great and terrible day of the Lord say, I'm not guilty. Every one of us in this room deserves judgment. Because at one time or other, every one of us has fallen and have failed in our walk with God. Might have been as recently as this morning as you're getting family ready to go to church. And David said he's compassionate. You see, if our salvation was left up to us, we would have no hope. But it isn't. Because our God is compassionate and gracious. And by the way, did you notice that this said God is compassionate to all his creation? It's an old phrase in theology called common grace. And it is illustrated when Jesus says that the Father sends rain on the just and the unjust. When Jesus says that God knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. God has compassion. And so let's declare for all to hear the compassionate heart of our Lord, the compassion of our Lord. Folks, not just in here. When we sing hymns that praise God for his love and mercy, when we sing praise songs, when we say amen to one another, when we just share, we're telling people ourselves the compassion of the Lord. But let's tell the folks out there, there's a God who truly is a God of love and compassion. Let's share. And let's be people who praise. The next work of God, God rules as a glorious king. David says, you are compassionate and you are loving and you are a king. David declared that the kingdom of God was led by a king without compare. No one else is like this king. No one else can be what he is. And so he's singing the praises of the king. You need to know whenever the psalmists talk about the kingdom of God and God is king, they're focusing on the universal truth that God is the king of this world. But here, David is calling on the kingdom or the king, and he's not just saying God is king, he's going to go ahead and say, and these are the qualities that make him worth worship. He says he's a mighty king. This is a God of might and power. Nothing is going to defeat his purpose. When God is ready to bring everything to a close, there's not a foe who can stop him. Ours is a mighty God. We also find out that he's an everlasting God, an everlasting king. Kings come and go. Just as presidents do. You have a king and he may be a great king. He dies and his son who takes over is horrible. Happened a lot in Israel. Happened a lot in Judah. But God's kingdom knows no end. As much as Satan might want us to believe he is God's rival and equal, he is not. No one is going to dethrone our God. Every angry atheist from sea to shining sea can shake their fists to the heaven at one moment, and it will not dethrone God. Psalmist asks in Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? Why are the heathen losing it? And they're shaking their fists at God and they're saying, we're throwing your chains aside. Do you remember what Psalm 2 tells about that kind of thing? The one who sits in heaven laughs. when we try to say, God, you have no power, he laughs. And not only is he everlasting, not only is he mighty, but he's trustworthy. I've told you before, and I'm not happy about it. If I sound like I'm bragging, please forgive me. But I'm extremely cynical about politics in my old age. And I am getting older. I like to see Floyd. Floyd's 100, so he tells me I'm just a little kid. But I'm growing cynical. I expect politicians to lie to me. I just expect it. And not just during election time, when they're going to tell me every thing I want to hear, so I'll elect them. I expect politicians to lie to me. And I would like one time before I die to really be able to vote for somebody rather than against somebody else. But God is trustworthy. And what he says he will do, he will do. What he promises to his children, he will follow through with. And I don't have to worry that on the day of judgment, when I stand before God and my heart and my name shows it in the Lamb's Book of Life, I don't have to have a single worry that God's going to say, oh, I didn't really mean that. He is trustworthy. The king will keep his promises. Now, the Lord our King will never fail his people. And as cynical as I am about many things, it stops at God. You see, God is a God who keeps his promises, who says what he means, who loves us. And in the writings of Moses, in the book of Numbers, in the book of Numbers 23:19, God is not human that he should lie. I am so glad that he doesn't lie. I hate the implication that all of us do. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? This is a God we can trust, a king we can stake our lives on, a king we can embrace with everything in us. And that truth should bring us to the place of praise. We may not always understand why God acts the way he does or how he responds to our need the way he will, but we can trust that he is moving on our behalf. And he doesn't change his heart about us. So, let's declare for all to hear the faithfulness of God. You may not be able to trust Washington, but God Almighty, you can stake your life on and trust. And we should be praising God for that. Aren't you glad that God isn't a liar? Aren't you glad that he stays the same? That is so amazing. Well, our final work to look at, God brings to us the provision we need. He brings us the provision that we need. You see, David knew God to be the God who reaches out to hurting people. He understood that. These last verses, 10 through 21, actually will go back and enlarge what was being said in verses 8 and 9. He's going to give some more specifics. He's saying God provides for his people. Now, when we hear provides, when we hear God will prosper you, we are conditioned to think things. But it's so much more than things. Listen to what David said God brings to his people. He helps the weak. If you underline in your Bibles, you might want to underline this. He picks up whoever falls. Let that sink into your heart. How many of us fall in our walk with God? Go ahead and show me your hands. Okay. And if you didn't, then if you either didn't understand my question or you're pretending, all of us stumble. All of us fall. All of us fail. And as children of the King, what does he do? Amen. He picks us up, dusts us off, sets us back on the journey. When we fall, God doesn't throw us out. He provides food for all his creatures. This is a physical act of giving, but God said in his word through Jesus Christ that the Lord takes care of even sparrows and flowers. David says he opens his hand to all and gives them what they need. So if God cares about, just pick an animal you can't stand. If God cares enough about them to provide, what does that say about what he does for his children? And then he answers prayers. God hears us when we call out. Now, it's not always the answer we want. Sometimes God just says yes. And sometimes God says no because he knows it would not be good for us. And sometimes he says, you're not ready. But he always answers. And he always responds and gives us what is best. And then he protects his people. And this is really why that phrase, my enemies, you know, about enemies failing and falling, what David is really wanting to say, you protect your people and you care for them and you watch out for them. This is amazing. This is the God David said, I am going to praise forever and ever, as long as I live, I'm praising this God. So when we feel that we have reached the very end, our God reaches us with his act of love. The world can be a terribly horrible place. I know that. You're aware of that. There are struggles and problems that hit us throughout lifetime. Followers of the Lord can find themselves stumbling along the way, can find people pushing back because of the faith they carry. And we almost get to the place of saying, I've had enough. In fact, sometimes we go past that, don't we? I think God does something amazing. He reminds us of who he is in the midst of the struggle and the pain and the hurt. Many of you have heard the story of Horatio Spafford. He was sending his family back in the 1800s to England. Things had not gone right in his world, and he was sending them back home. And after a time of the voyage, he receives a telegram, and it's his wife. And the ship basically sank, and every one of their children were killed. On his trip home, broken and in pain, he wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You know the name Fanny Crosby. It's estimated that she wrote about 9,000 hymns. And there are a bunch of them in our hymnal. Probably one of the most loved hymns of all time is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. When she was a baby, she had an eye infection, and a doctor, used the term lightly, he was not a medical doctor, he was one of these healers, put some salve on her eyes that blinded her. She went throughout her entire life from that point on blind. And she once said, years from that moment, she once said, "He's probably dead now, but I would like to walk, come go to him and tell him he gave me the most incredible gift and thank him." Because of her hurt and her pain, there's no telling how many thousands of lives that lady has touched by way more hymns than I can quote today. You probably have not heard the name Linda Janelle Berg. She was Scandinavian, and she was known in her sphere as the Scandinavian Fanny Crosby. Now, she didn't write 9,000 hymns. She wrote a measly 650. At 26 years of age, she had a life-changing experience. She was going with her father on a trip to Lake Vättern. The boat had a sudden lurch, just kind of bounced to one side. And her father, a faithful Lutheran pastor, fell overboard and died. Seeking the solace from the Lord, she opened her heart and wrote a song. It's not horribly familiar in American hymnals, or singing, but it is in our hymn, and we have sung it. And again, like Spafford, how many lives were touched by this incredible song. Day by day, with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best, lovingly. It's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Maybe you've heard of Thomas Andrew Dorsey. Now, this is not Tommy Dorsey, the big band leader. This Tommy Dorsey was a black jazz player and singer in the early 20s in this country. And he had a change of heart and mind, and he quit playing his jazz, which had a lot of really suggestive lyrics, and started turning his ear and his heart and his mind to songs about God. And it didn't go over well for a long time. He once said, laughing, looking back at his life, said, I got run out of some of the best churches in the country. Because all they could remember what he used to sing. You've heard one of his songs that's been sung by a ton of different people, including Elvis, Peace in the Valley. But in 1932, life became very hard. Again, churches weren't willing to open up their doors, didn't want to hear him. It was the Depression. He was struggling to make ends meet. And then while he was off trying to make music, got a telegram that his pregnant wife had died. And he turned to God through the only means he felt adequate, his music. And his best-known song was born out of this terrible time. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am weak, I'm tired, I'm worn, through the storm, through the night. Lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Our God takes us in the pain and in the hurt and tells us, don't worry about clinging to the rope. I'm clinging to you. And it's amazing God comes and moves in our lives. So let us declare for all to hear that the provision of the that is needed comes from the hand of the Lord. Let's praise Him. Folks, next time you get ready to come to church, next time you get ready to come and sing the glories of God, I encourage you, on the Saturday night while you're trying to get ready, that you take some time to think about what God has done for you. When you're trying to get ready to come to church, and I know some of you are going to think I'm talking blasphemy right now, get up 30 minutes early. And take some time thinking about God. And fill your minds with this heart of the God who is a God of compassion, who is our King and our Lord, and who opens His hand to us in our need. Wherever you are in your walk with God right now, I encourage you to come to Him in the next few moments. And first of all, if you need to be honest with God, then be honest and say, God, I've gone through motions a large part of my life, and I don't want that to happen to you. I want my worship and my praise to you to be honest, to be filled with the integrity of one who has opened my heart to what you're doing. Then ask God, give me grace and strength to refocus my heart every time, whether in private or with my brothers and sisters, every time I come to worship you. Keep me focused. Pray with me. Almighty God, I come to you in that name that is truly above all names. And Lord, there are so many ways we allow ourselves to lose sight of you. Bring that to a stop today. And help us learn to treasure your works and to look at the promises of what you've done and look at the reality of how you've changed us. Make us a people of praise. Give us a heart like David. I will praise you forever and ever. I will exalt your name. I will extol you. Father, make us that kind of person and fill us with praise. I ask this in the strong name of